So it's week two of Advent, and I'm typically not traditional, but then in some respects I'm pretty traditional. And for this particular series, I felt like we ought to go back to the original, which was in the Catholics. And it's kind of ironic that a lot of the Protestants, which is taken from the word protest, the reason the Protestants are around is because they protested against the Catholic way of doing things. And a lot still do that today, and they've changed it. And some of them, if you catch it, you can talk to some Baptists and some Methodists and some folks like that that'll say, well, this is a week of love. There is no preparation week because they so totally opposed Catholicism that they changed it. Some of them only have three candles instead of four, and they just do faith, hope, and love. So this week is their week of hope instead of last week being week of hope. But I just felt like we should do it. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It's not about religion. It's to remind us the whole story of what this season is about. This season isn't just about a baby being born in a manger. It's not even just about the Son of God coming to earth, but it's all the story about how it affects us. I mean, we know about the three wise men. We know about the angels and the stables and all this stuff. But the meaning of it to us is what Advent is about. What does that have to do with us, and what should our response be to it? And that's one of the things that we're covering this morning. Last week we talked about hope, and that the promise of a Messiah came from all the way from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden, and that promise has continued on through. Well, then they were looking for the advent of Jesus Christ for the first time. Well, today it's still Advent because we are still living in hope of the return of Jesus Christ the second time, and that is our hope. Well, in the Old Testament, they had to prepare, and I'm going to start with Luke chapter 3, and it was the ministry of John the Baptist. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. That was the prophecy concerning him. And it says, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So he came to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, what does it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? He didn't go out and clear out weeds and rocks and stuff and get it out of the way. He didn't go out, yes, to make his paths straight and level his ways. It didn't mean he went out and got a road grader and grade out the road for him. So what does it mean that he prepared the way? And it's explained within the verse. It first says he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's what John the Baptist did. If we want to know, okay, what did he do to prepare the way for the Lord? So we have to take our cue from that. When we're told that we also have to be preparing the way of the Lord for the Lord, we're doing it in our own hearts. How are we going to prepare the way of the Lord in our own hearts? Well, John preached repentance for the remission of sins. We have the same responsibility. It's not, and this is part of what we've begun talking about, dealing with grace. Our life in grace isn't we're saved by grace so that we continue in sin. We're saved by grace so that can be our excuse for our sins. And so we can't get to the point where we're saying, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. Don't judge me. I'll sin if I want to. We can't get that attitude. And a lot of people have gotten lazy about sin in their life because they're covered by grace. They say, well, I'm saved by grace. You can't judge me. Don't put me under the law. But if you're not careful, you'll put yourself under the law. We are still, like Paul said, being saved by grace, does that mean that we can go out and sin? Well, God forbid. That's not what it means at all. We are saved by grace. Saved from the penalty of sin, not from the obligation of holiness. We still are obligated to that. In Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8, John the Baptist, when the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to be baptized by him, he said, when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed, who warned you to flee God's coming judgment? Prove by the way that you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. And a lot of people today say, well, yeah, John the Baptist was under the law, though, and that's why he preached that. But Paul still preached, we still are obligated to do the will of God. He never freed us from that responsibility. And I think that's something that we lack too often in Christianity, is that desire to do the will of God. We don't seek to do His will. We don't seek Him to even know what His will is. I mean, we do want things that we want. Oh, Lord God, reveal to me, is this the person I should marry? Is this the job I should have? Is this the direction I should go? Is this the vacation I should take? We do on those things, but we don't seek His will for our life in the world. Lord, what do you want me to do in life? What do you want me to do about my life? And you remember Paul writes later in Romans. I was just going to see if anybody would go ahead and finish that for me. But Romans 12, he tells us that we have to humble ourselves before Him. We have to humble ourselves before Him. And then we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Christianity, when we receive grace, that's just the start. Now we have to prepare the way for the Lord in our lives. Just because we make that acknowledgement and we say, you know, just like the Pharisees were doing here, they're saying, oh, let's go down and get baptized by John. That seems to be the fad right now. Everybody's going down the rivers and being baptized by John. We better go down there too. We'll do this too. And a lot of people become Christians because, well, it's, you know, good for business.
It's a religious duty.
It is a religious duty. To a lot of people, well, it's just what you do.
That's Romans 12, too.
Is it?
Yeah, 12 also.
Yeah. But they become Christians because their parents did, because it's a good social club. They look for the church that has the best social activities to attend, the best performance on the stage. Not all, but too many do today. It's become the way of life for Christianity to make it a social gathering and less about God. And in fact, if you talk too much about God, they say you're talking too much about God. And we have to get back to that holiness aspect of it. We can't just come because, well, it just seems like the right thing to do. And I have to, I can't, I'm not the judge. I can't judge anyone. I have to preach salvation by grace through faith. But in my heart, I wonder, are all these people really, truly saved? And as James said, you know, you say you have faith, but I ain't seeing it.
It makes you wonder, though.
Yeah, it does. And that's not a lot. Even James wasn't judging. That doesn't give us the right to judge and go up and say, you're not a Christian. You'd have different works. You'd have works that I approve of. That doesn't give us the right to do that. But we do have, especially I have a right, but some of you in your relationships, and relationship is key. You can't go up to people that you don't have a relationship with them and tell them to get the sin out of their life. You don't do that. Doesn't work. But for people that you have a relationship with, you can. And you know how far you can push that. And you know how to introduce that. Because a lot of people, you just can't go up and beat over the head or you're going to drive them away.
You got that right.
You have to.
It happens, buddy. And that's the reason why a lot of people are pulling away.
That's right. You know, we're supposed to be drawing them in, not beating them. Not beating them in.
That's right.
Yeah. So we have that obligation to present the gospel truth. We don't have the right to judge. But you do. I mean, like I say, in my heart, I do have to wonder sometimes, like James did. I hear you talking faith, but I don't see it. You know, I would rather let my faith shine through my works than to just go around saying, oh yeah, I have faith. I have faith. Yeah, I'm a believer. Let's go get another round of drinks. We can't do that. We have to live holy lives. In Proverbs, he says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And see, that's the definition of repentance. I didn't put the verse up there. It's 28:13, Proverbs 28:13. But that's the definition of repentance right there. It's not just confessing, oh yeah, I'm a bad person. Yeah, I need to be saved. Thank you for dying for my sins. You forgot one step. It's confession and repentance. Without repentance, the faith is worthless. See, the faith is what activates our guilt activates confession. We're not saved yet. We just confess. People do that all the time. But then our faith causes us to repent. And see, too often we get back and we think, well, I can't. I can't walk that walk. I can't do those things. I can't live a holy life. And you have to be careful with that because then you're going against God. Because God says, with him you can. In Philippians, he said, he works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So you combine what Paul said in Philippians with what he said in Romans 12, we understand I've got to submit to God, I've got to humble myself before him, then I've got to prepare the way for him to work in my life by being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I have to spend some time in the Word of God. I have to spend time hearing some good biblical teaching. Nothing wrong with good biblical preaching, but they serve two different purposes. You know, preaching I compare to a pep rally, and churches need a pep rally. We need to be excited about this faith that we walk in. But we need teaching too. And we need to be, the only way you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you have to get something in there, you have to learn something that's going to make you think differently. And that's what the word actually means, is to think a different way. So we have to submit ourselves to God, and we prepare for Jesus to enter into our lives by committing and saying, I'm going to change. I'm changing the direction of my life. I want to be a different person. And according to God's promise through Paul, God will work in me to will, to want to, because there's a lot of sins we do that we just, quite frankly, don't want to quit. And truth be known, when we say, I can't stop sinning in that area, what we're really saying is, I don't want to stop. I want to keep doing that. So the first thing God has to do in your life is to give you the want to. He says, I'm going to give you the will to do my good pleasure. So God knows what he's doing. He's got to work, in you first. So that's a message of hope. I can prepare for the entrance of the Lord in my life because we think, well, I'm born again. Jesus came and he's living in me now. He may be there, but he's not fully there until he's working in and through you. But when he begins to be able to move in you and through you, that's when he's really living there. I mean, it's not to say that he's not in you, because that happens by faith. But our whole objective is to prepare the way for him to be able to come in and to work in our lives and through our lives. And that only comes through obedience, through following after him, through seeking his will, what he wants to do. We use God and say, come into my life and prosper what I set my hands to do. And that's a promise of the Bible. But we put the emphasis on what I want to do, not on what God wants to do. When we commit our ways to him first and say, God, I'm going to do your will. I've done my will long enough and it really hasn't worked out all that well. So Lord, I need someone that I can follow that I know has a better view of things. And God is that. Final verse is Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, he leads off with, they say, what must we do to be saved? Well, number one, repent. We leave that off too much. That's more than just saying, oops, I'm messed up in my life. But it's also saying, it's time to change. It's time for a change in my life. I need God in my life. I need him to make some sense out of this mess that I've made in my life. And he can only do that if I prepare the way in me for him to come in and do that. And that's what this week of Advent is all about. I'm going to commit to preparing myself, not only for the second coming of the Lord, but I'm going to prepare the way for him to work in my life so that I can not only repent, but I can actually follow through with that and be changed, transformed, renewed in my heart. And that's our commitment in this season. It's the real thing that we need to get out of it. It's not that Jesus came, but in order for him to come into our life, we've got to prepare for him, prepare the way for him to enter into us and work in and through us. And that's all I'm going to give you for this morning.